Well, June is wedding month. It's the time when a lot of weddings occur. It's always a special time. You think about weddings and what they mean. I mean, they're exciting times. People love to have weddings, and Jordana loves weddings. And she takes pictures of weddings and tells about weddings. Everybody likes going to weddings. You know, they're always a special time. And you know, what's really significant about that is what a wedding should be. It should be about the union of a man and a woman who come together in love. And that special moment when they walk down the aisle, I know that when my wife and I were married in December 14th, 1980, I remember. When we got married, I'll never forget when she walked in that aisle and I had not seen my wife. We did the old traditional, the right way, where, you know, we want to make sure that, you know, she hid out. I never saw the wedding dress. I never saw her on the day of the wedding and all those kind of things. I know all that stuff's different now, but that's the way we did it. And here she comes walking down the aisle and I saw her and you know, I just, you know, tears swelled up in my eyes, and you know, it was just a wonderful thing to see, you know, here's the bride, the person that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with, and the person that I love the most, and the one that means everything to me outside the Lord Jesus, and you know, here's the person that I'm going to give my and devote my life to. I mean, it was a special time. And you know, you might be thinking of some of that happened in your life too. You know, it's a strange thing to me is how that people, when they do that, and I have a pastor, you know, I do weddings occasionally, and when I've done that, the strange thing is sometimes I'll see like maybe one or the other of the couple down the road somewhere, and I'll say, how's it going? And they'll say something like this, oh, well, you know, we found somebody else, and we ran off, you know, and I'm like, what? I don't understand that. I don't get that. What happened? And you know, I found out that if you're not careful, that if you don't nurture that loving relationship, that when you are tempted, that you're willing to give up that relationship for something else that you thought was better. And you know, it's a strange thing. But how it reminds me of the Christian life as well. As I'm giving you this part of, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Would you please? I want you to see what God says about that. Because it seems like to me that the relationship that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ should be better than any relationship we could possibly consider. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 2. That's where I want to go. Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to get to this part about temptation in a minute, but here's what I want you to understand. As we go down through the scriptures, we understand that all of us, according to the Bible, were tempted. We're all tempted. How do we deal with temptation? That's the problem. All of you probably were tempted this week with a lot of things. Maybe to run a stoplight. Perhaps maybe to chew out your boss. Maybe do something even worse than that. Maybe you were tempted to, you know, to just, you know, run away and leave everything behind. Quit. We all have temptations that every one of us deal with. But how do we defeat them? Well, some would say, well, you know, I'm just really strong and I'll discipline myself and you know, and I'm not going to eat that or I'm not going to do that or I'm not going to deal with that. But you know what I found out? That eventually that'll break down. Eventually that'll get you. Because there will come a time when there'll be a weak moment. There will come a time when somewhere along the way that you will find yourself giving in when you're tempted. Let me say one more thing about temptation, and then we'll look at this passage. Here's the issue. Listen to me very carefully. I never asked for temptation. I'm not seeking temptation. It's just the fact that we are tempted. So in other words, I didn't get up this morning and say, well, I'm going to have six temptations today. And I'm going to have one at 8 o'clock, one at 10, one at 10:30, one at midnight tonight. Oh, one at 11 too. And I'm going to deal with one about 3 p.m. And I know what they all are going to be. No, it didn't work like that. And it doesn't work like that with you either. So we're going to talk about the very first. There are three steps that I'm convinced that we can use to defeat temptation. Look at the first one found in Jeremiah chapter 2. You understand how this connects back to the chapter in James in just a moment, but look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Here's what God says. God says in Jeremiah, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. There was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your fathers found in me, that they are gone away from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" Here's the very first and most important. I mean, it starts it. If we're going to defeat temptation, we are to love God fervently. We are to love God fervently. Now, here's what God is saying. God says, you know, there was a time. There was a time when Israel, as a nation, they sought after me. There was a time in which I was the most important person in their life. There was a time in which our relationship was like a husband and wife when they first got married, and how that there was such a love. And he mentions this, and he shows it because he talks about the intensity in verses 1 to 4, that they were just so much in love, and that they were just so, just so thrilled just to be together, and they thought of each other, and they had their hearts toward one another, and they had a desire for each other. I mean, that's how it was. And then he talks about the fullness in verse number 5 and how that they were just so full of love. And you know, when I think of that, here's what happened. God says, what did you find in me that was wrong? What iniquity was in God that you would be willing to leave me for somebody else? God was asking them a very important question. God is saying, what is it about God that you don't like? What is it about God that you stop loving? What is it about God that somewhere along the way that there was some iniquity? Did God fail in some way? Or did God somewhere or another didn't do what you thought he should do? Or what happened? Man, I can't tell you how many times I've had couples come into my office and you know, sit there and we counsel and they talk about something happened. And all I can say is that in a marriage, that man, we need to love our spouses fervently. But even more so, we should love God fervently. I mean, there's nothing greater. I mean the fullness of God, as we think about his intensity and the fullness that God has in verse number 5, he talks about that. And I liken it to this. Does anyone ever like going to something called a buffet? You guys like that? Man, you go into a buffet, and you know, I feel like if I pay $8 to go to a buffet or $10 or whatever it is, I'd eat everything on the buffet menu. I want to get my money's worth. You guys feel that way? And so when I go in, and I guess there's somewhere between sin and getting full. You know, I don't know where that is. But I'm not asking either, okay? And you go in, and you eat at these buffets. But have you ever had something like this happen, man? You know, you go in a buffet, and you go through the line, and you go back again because, you know, you got to get the $8 or the $10 worth or whatever the case is. You know, you really don't, but you think you do. And so you got to get the 10. And then when you get done, then out they bring something else, and you're like, oh, I'm too full. Anyone ever have something like that happen? Can I tell you something? When you are full of God, you don't look anywhere else. That's what God says. God's saying, what happened? I mean, well, there's a fullness here in this relationship. There's the greatness of that relationship that I thought we had, Israel, and I don't understand that if there's such an intensity and there's such a love and there's such a depth of relationship and there's such a fullness of our relationship together, I want to know where, in some way or another, what turned your heart away from me? Where did I go wrong? Where did I mess up? What did I do to you? In verse 11, he talks about the rejection. And notice what he says. Verse 11, same chapter. He says, hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, here's the picture. Here's what God says. God says that our relationship was so full and so complete and so fulfilling that it is just like a buffet. A buffet of water. You can't, you know, here's the picture. He's the living water. In other words, all the water that is just absolutely the well, and it never runs dry. It's always full. It's a living water. And by the way, today, just so you can understand the picture here, that Jesus Christ is the living water. And what that means is that while we understand in Scripture that the only way that we can even know God is that we must come through Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ, when we realize that He did come to die because we are sinners. And let me explain what I mean by the fact that we're sinners. Here's what a sin is. A sin is any effort on our part that some way or another that we would replace God with something else. That's what sin is. Sin is where I get my identity in something other than Jesus Christ. And what happens is a lot of people are tempted to do that. It's my job. It's my family. It's my house. It's my money. It's my image. It's my car. It's everything. You know, so in other words, what happens is that what we want to do and what we're tempted to do, and that is that we're going to replace God with something else. And so what he says here in the passage then is that there are two evils. Here's the evil. Number one, not only did they sin, but the sin was that they were replacing God with something else. And he shows in verse 12 what that is. He says it's a broken cistern. The idea is that it's like having this well, but there's holes and cracks and the water keeps seeping out. In other words, whatever we replace God with, we have to understand it's broken. It's going to leak out. It has no worth and no value. It can't hold. It cannot give fullness. It cannot give satisfaction. Now, you're going to get all of this in a minute, but just stay with me. What God is simply saying to you and me is we need to understand that if we're going to defeat temptation, because we're all tempted, the very first thing we've got to do is realize how good God is. Amen. We're to love God fervently. We're to love Him more than anything else. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not looking for any other replacement for God in my life. But sin is what Satan is trying to get every one of us to do, to replace God for something else. That's what sin is. That is, that we would have something else as our functional Savior rather than Jesus Christ. I would rather have, some people say, well, I'd rather have my job. You know, it's my job. I got to have my job. Hey, thank God for a job. Amen. But that's not our Savior. I got to have my house. Yeah, thank God for our house and whatever house we have. But you know what? What we need is we need Jesus over our house. I need my car. Sure. I mean, David had some nice horses. But by the way, he trusted God over everything else. Are you with me? So we're to love God supremely. I mean, fervently. I mean, that's the first step in order for me to defeat temptation. So when the devil comes along and he brings us little temptation, and he's going to bring them. And remember, I didn't ask for them. I mean, when I trusted Christ as Savior, I have a guy comes, hold on, let me talk to you a little bit. Let me explain to you about temptation. I already knew about that. He didn't explain it to me. I didn't have to, you know. But what I do have to realize is it is there. It's a fact of life. I deal with it, and it's going to come, and I'm not asking for it. It just comes as being a human being, and they're going to be there, and they're always going to be there all of the time. And what it is basically that Satan is trying to get you and me to turn our eyes off of God and on everything else. And let everything else be our Savior. So the very first and number one most important understanding and step in this process is to realize we're to love God fervently. But here's the second one. Write it down. The second one I think is very clear. Because God, if He can get us to love other things more than, I mean, if Satan can get us to love other things more than God, then He's got us. That's what he tried to get Eve to do, didn't he? Notice what he said in Genesis 3 while you're turning turning your sheets over. I hear you turning your sheets and finding your place in James. Here's what he says. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he also did eat. Now, wait a minute. You mean a tree is more desirable than God? You mean eating and violating God's command is more desirable than the fullness of God? And what God is saying is, how could we trade God for something to eat? Because basically what it was saying is Eve, look, if you have this, you will be your own God. You don't need God. Because God knows that if you have this, you won't need Him anymore. That's temptation. So first and foremost is we must love God fervently. Second of all, write this one down. We must realize temptation's power. Verse number 14 in James chapter number 1, please. Notice what the Bible says. Well, verse 13. Let's look at that first. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Now, here's what it says. Understand that we have now a temptation is a very powerful thing. It's that which is so powerful that we all fall. Now, here's the first question that everyone asks me when I talk about temptation. Here's the question. Is it a sin to be tempted? And to answer that question, no, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in. Because we're all going to have temptations. Even the Bible said that Jesus was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted. We're all tempted. It's a part of this environment, of us living on this side of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible said that we're all tempted. But here's what we must make sure to understand is that temptation is always a pull to get us to have something other than God. And it is an individual choice. He says every man is tempted. See, we're to understand that we're all tempted and we all have a choice. And God wants us to understand that. So there's a power to choose. You choose to give in or to defeat it. Now, we all know that for some of us, it's easier to give in to some things than others. But we're all tempted. And here's the thing, the more we're tempted, the more we're prone to give in. Jesus, our Savior, was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights fasting. There 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan came to him and tempted him. And he tempted him, and when he did, the Bible said he defeated temptation at the weakest moment in his life. And here's something I found. Every one of us, we probably have our strongest moments when we will not give in. But we all have our weak moments when we will give in. Jesus, the Bible said, that he showed us how we can overcome sin. The Bible said he quoted Scripture. He was tempted, and he quoted Scripture, and through the power of God, he was able to overcome that. Amen? He had the power to choose. You and I, one of the things that you and I have to understand is as we're tempted to sin, then we have the power to choose. That's a very important to keep in mind. Number two, letter B, we have the power to blame. Notice what it says. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. All right, here's what it says. Don't blame God for your sin. Don't blame God for that. Sometimes people say that. They'll say things like this. Well, I was born that way. Really? So you're blaming God for your sin? See, that's what we like to do. We like to blame God. Well, it's God's fault. He just kind of made me that way. And, you know, I just kind of weak in that area. And God just knows that. And so we're going to blame God for it. God said, oh, no. Don't you blame God for your temptation to sin or for your sin. Don't blame God for that. We can't blame God for that. All of us make a choice, and that we can either, through the power of God, overcome this temptation, or we give in and sin. That's what he says. He said, every one of us, we're all dealing with it. We're all struggling with that. I mean, that means Charles Spurgeon struggled with it. That means the Apostle Paul struggled with it. That means James, the one that we're reading about in Scripture here, that James writes this, he struggled with it, and that was Jesus' half-brother. We understand that all throughout the Scriptures, that every one of us, and every one of them, they dealt with the same struggle, the same temptations that you and I did. Jesus dealt with the same struggles and temptations that you and I did. So we have to recognize the fact that they're there and they're going to come every day and we have to learn how to deal with them. That is so, so important. And we can't play the blame game. Here's how it really works. Satan is trying to get you to trade something of value for something that's worth nothing. He wants you to trade something of value to something that has no value. So, you know, we all like to bargain that way, the other way around, don't we? Well, I'd like to get something for nothing. Here's what Satan says: I want you to give me something and you get nothing in return. That's how he works it. And he's an expert at it. He's very good at it. So we have to understand then that if we're struggling with this area of temptation, that we have to realize it's a powerful pull. It's a tremendously difficult pull. Ask David when you get to heaven. You see, David's problem in falling with Bathsheba was the fact that David, not that he was tempted, but that he gave in. It wasn't the first look that got him. Guess what it was? It was the second look. And I want to tell you something. Every one of us, we're all tempted when we get up in the mornings and we go through the day. We're all tempted with different things. It's not the temptation that gets us. It's when we start thinking about it. That's what gets us. And James is showing us here that we have to realize that temptation has a tremendous pull, that it's pulling us, it's trying to destroy us, it's trying to get us to trade that which we have, that's the most valuable possession possible, and that is salvation. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you certainly would not want to give away your salvation for something that the world has, because the world has nothing better than what you got. Are you with me? You couldn't give it up anyway, because the Bible says we are kept by the power of God. But what we have to understand is that that's what Satan is trying to get us to do. He wants you to give God up. He wants you to quit on God. He wants you to quit going to church. He wants you to quit serving God. He wants you to quit living for God. He wants you to quit being a faithful Christian. He wants that. And what's he going to offer you? Nothing in return. But that's how he plays it. Because the flesh has that pull, and we struggle with that, and so we're pulled with that. So we must realize the temptation's power. It's there. It's ever present. So we see, number one, is we understand we have a problem, and we have to get that problem resolved. And we understand that first and foremost, the way we resolve it is to love God fervently. Man, I love God. I mean, I love him more than anything else. In fact, let me just tell you this. I'm so full with God. God has given me such a great spiritual buffet that in fact, not only does he give me a spiritual buffet, but he gives me great desserts in that spiritual buffet, that I have no appetite or hunger for anybody else. And second of all, I must realize that there's some temptation that's out there. And man, it's luring and it's pulling me. And sometimes it's when I turn on my television set and I have no idea that while I'm sitting there, and maybe I just want to get the news, or maybe I want to catch up on what's happening with the basketball finals, or maybe I just want to really find out what's going on at Duke Dynasty or Duck Dynasty or whatever. You know, I just really want to find out what's going on. And while I'm sitting there, all of a sudden I find out I need a brand new car. How am I doing? You guys with me? I need a new car. And then I found out that while I'm sitting there, that, you know, there's this beautiful housing development in Tennessee that I could buy a lakefront lot for $99,000. Some of you are already thinking, huh, I want to talk to him afterwards on that one. And then while I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know. I'm trying to watch my show here. And then I'm told that my iPhone is outdated. I need a brand new one. In fact, I don't need an iPhone anymore. I need a BlackBerry. Or I need this. Or I need that. Or I need a jitterbug, you know, the little ones, you know. Because I'm an old guy now. Whatever. And that's just in about 2 minutes of commercials. And then I drive down the road and I see a big billboard out there. And remember, I've already heard that I need a new car. And I drive down the road and it says, Fairfield Toyota, 0% down, zero interest for 60 months. Wow. You guys, are you guys following how this works? And I tell you what, that's exactly how temptation is. Every day. Every day. It's consistent as the day with the sunrise and the sunset. That's how temptations are. And right now, as we're sitting here in this room, there are some people that are tempted to turn me off already. They aren't even paying a bit of attention to what I'm saying. Because what the devil's gotten you to believe is, the devil's gotten you to believe that you have something better than God. Your functional savior is you. That you're in charge of your life. That you have something better than God. It's your image, it's your job. It's your pleasure. It's your thinking, it's your way. Well, preacher's just not cool. That's what the devil's got us to believe. That's how the devil works. And so we have to understand that that temptation is a powerful, powerful thing. By the way, that temptation, that comes to the preacher just like it does to the person sitting in the pew. I've got hundreds of preacher friends of mine over 30-some years of ministry who are out of the ministry right now because they gave in to the temptation. It doesn't matter how big you are, how powerful you are, how strong you think you might be, or how smart you might think you are, how good looking you are, or how much money you have, or how big a job you have, or how important you are. Honestly, to be honest with you, quite frankly, we all can fall into the sin that we're tempted with. We have to understand that. So we have that temptation. It's there. And here's my question: how are you going to deal with it? How do you deal with it? You say, well, I'm really strong. The Bible said, let a man standeth, or take heed when he standeth, lest he fall. We think we can handle it ourselves. Can I tell you this? Sin is such a powerful force in our life. And temptation is so strong that there will come a time, if we're not careful, when we play with sin, we're going to get burnt. That's the way it is. And so God is helping us to understand that. And this message is not in any way to be unkind. This message is to help every one of us to realize that we're all dealing with temptation. That we're all struggling with this area. That we're all dealing with that. And James is showing us that just like they did in the New Testament, we're doing today in the 21st century, we're dealing with the same problems, the same issues, the same desires, the same pulls. And he's saying that we must understand how we deal with it. Now he explains to us how this works. And I want you to notice, he's going to explain the process. So what we want to do is we want to stop the process before it begins. Amen? Look at what it says. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, this interesting word, this drawn away, God illustrates it in two ways. He says, first of all, there's the drawing away, and that's a term that refers to like fishing. Thus, we have a fishing pole. And it's a fisherman's term, and what it means is that to be drawn away has the idea that you know, when a fish is in his bed or in his school, we want to draw him out of that. We want to get him to where he will leave his bed and come out. And guess what we want to do? We want to hook him, don't we? Right? And you know what Satan does? He does the exact same thing. So, what kind of bait are we going to use today? Well, you know, Satan, he's pretty slick. He uses some pretty good bait, I think. So, let's start with gummy worms. Right? My hook doesn't want to stay on here. So we have gummy worms. Anyone want a gummy worm? There we go. Go ahead. Anybody? Anybody want a gummy worm? Don't you think it'd be really good, you know? And you know what happens when someone reaches out and takes the gummy worm? You know, you yank it. And that's how Satan works. But you know, we're all cigarettes, a gummy worm. I could buy those. Those are... Does Satan quit when you don't bite on that? No. He comes up with something better. He'll come up with some other kind of bait. Just like I do when I go fishing, I want to find out what are they biting on today? I mean, I go down by the dock as we're going out. Anyone ever do that when you go fishing? You go out by the dock, you say, what are they biting on today? Say, they're doing some, they're hitting the flies pretty good. But you know, humanity, they don't really like flies. So let's try $50. Boy, are they biting today. Let's see. Man, I don't know. Anyone biting? You know? And Satan, he'll switch the bait up a little bit. We'll try $50, huh? Come on, anyone? No, they're not going on that either. All right, well, we better change our bait around then, right? So let's change it. I guess they're not biting on 50. I know what. They're going to go for 100, aren't they? Yeah, there we go. Man, everybody loves that. Go ahead, bite on it. Anyone? And see, that's how they work. And you know what? Some people, strangely enough, they'll probably reach out and take it. I yank the hook if you take it. I want you to know that. But you know what the strange thing about this is? For a Christian, we know all the temptations have a hook in it. And you know what the strangest thing is? We ignore the hook. We already know it's there. And we think somehow or another we can just spit out the hook, right? Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. But, you know, that's how Satan works. And now, does he say, okay, well, the day's over. I guess we stop fishing. Is that how he works? Not at all. Because I don't think Satan works really like that. I just think that kind of gives you a little idea of Satan's, you know, trying to hook or draw you away. The Bible says he's enticed. If you notice, the word enticed has the idea of using bait. And that bait is, you know, as they bite and they go after that bait, it gets them. And so Satan, he may throw out a little bait every now and then, but I think Satan's smarter than that. I think he gets a lot more credit than that. I think, like, living here in California, how many of you agree with me, living here in the area, you could sin in any way you possibly want to. Would you agree with that? Amen? I mean, man, it's not like, for me to get up in the morning, it's not like I'm dealing with just one temptation. But I'm finding when I get up in the mornings that I'm dealing with a lot of temptation. Anyone, you know what I'm saying? You know, you walk out on the street and you're just trying to do right. Man, you have all these temptations coming your way. Right? It's like it's everywhere around you. You know, you can't look around without it being right in front of you. Am I right? And that's how Satan works. Because Satan has all these temptations in front of you, everywhere you go, all the time. And if you're not careful, you know what? He's going to get you. You're going to bite right into the hook. And when he does, he's going to set the hook in. Because you know what Satan's trying to get you to do? He's trying to draw you away from your family. He's trying to draw you away from church. He's trying to draw you away from serving God. He's trying to draw you away from doing what is right. And he's going to be constantly trying to set the hook. And he's going to be putting all these different kinds of bait. And he's going to throw out all of these in front of you. And he's just hoping that you're going to bite on one of them. And he's going to set the hook. And when he's got you, he's going to be laughing as he's reeling it in. And what James is saying is this: all the devil's trying to do is get you to exchange everything that's valuable to you for something that has no value. That's what sin is. That's the temptation. That's how we define temptation, I guess you could say it that way. Is getting us to exchange something of great value for something of no value. But he illustrates it even further. And look at the next part of this and how he illustrates it. He says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, how does that work? Well, he illustrates it by a birth of a baby. When the sperm enters the egg and implants, and the baby begins to conceive. And through time, the baby grows. And when the baby is delivered 9 months later, it's born dead. That's what he says sin is like. All the hopes, all the anticipation, all the dreams, all of what we thought was going to be happiness for the future was all wrapped up into that one thing. And when it is birthed, it only brings death. And I wonder how many people have exchanged everything that they have, their integrity, their honesty, their purity, their walk with God, for that which offers only death. And God says that those are the facts about temptation. We must make sure that we realize that we've got to stop this temptation process. We have to stop it. In fact, he gives an exhortation. As you notice in verse 16, he says, do not err, my brethren. Do not err. Now, here's the end of it. Here's how we do this. Because people said, how in the world am I going to do that? If that hat's an illustration of all the temptations in front of me, and I know that each one of them have a hook to get me away from God, and I know I'm dealing with all those things, how in the world am I going to be able to deal with that? And better yet, this also, how am I going to be able to deal with the fact that I'm trying to get to heaven because I'm a good person? You can't get to heaven because you're a good person. A lot of good people. We don't go to heaven because we're good people. We go to heaven because we believe on Jesus Christ as our only personal Savior. We realize that He died for us. We realize that our functional Savior was us for a while, or we, you know, our careers or whatever it is. And we realize that we can't go to heaven because we are good hard workers, or because we're good people, or because we have good moral values. We go to heaven because we realize that we cannot go to heaven on our own, because we're sinners, and the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And how do we deal with temptation is, then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, here's how this works. Are the temptations going to be there every day? Yes or no? Are we going to deal with lots of temptation every day? Yes or no? Yes. All the time. Every billboard sign and maybe every television commercial and perhaps maybe people at work and whatever the case is, it's going to try to destroy your Christian life. That's the temptation to lure you away from God and get you to put your trust in those things rather than put your trust in God. And what God is saying is, we must look unto Jesus. That we just focus on Him and we just put our eyes on Him. And when we put our eyes on Him and we see the beauty of who He is and what He's done for me, how powerful God is and how marvelous God is and how amazing God is and how good God is, I can't imagine giving all of this up for something as paltry as some sin. And God says we need to focus. Best way I know how to explain that is like maybe some of you may have this in your home occasionally. Anyone ever done this? Have you ever had piles in your home that you know you're going to go through sometime, and you just kind of have them there in your home? Clothes, mail, newspapers, other things, you just kind of have them there. And then what happens is, you go through your daily routine, and after a while, you kind of forget about the piles, don't you? Except maybe you get the mail the next day, you might toss it on the mail pile. You know, some people have filing systems and some have piling systems. And there is a difference, amen? But what happens is that you know, you're focused on your daily activities, and you can walk right through your house and there could be piles all around you, and all you're doing is focusing on, I got to go upstairs and I got to get changed because I got to go do this. And you know what? Whenever you're focused on Christ, all those temptations are still going to be all around you, but you know what? You're going to see Him and you're not even going to worry about all these other things around you. That's how it works. Because remember, I can't put temptation away. I just have to learn how to deal with it. And I confront it by putting my eyes on Jesus. It's kind of like the guy driving down the road. Anyone ever have people, you know, you drive down the road and a guy drives past you, and it's a guy, you know, you're waving, blowing the horn, turning on the lights, and he just keeps on driving, you know, he doesn't even pay attention. You see him the next day and you think, man, they must be really mad at me. No, they're driving. They're not paying attention to anything but the road. When you pay no attention to anything but Jesus, you're going to be able to now understand what He means to take care of temptation. One more thing. Remember what I said about the heart? If we love God fervently, what are we to do? Colossians chapter 3 tells us. We're to set our affections on things above. Set our affections on things above. You see, we have to stop loving the things in the world and love Him. Set my affection on Him. Hey, for my wife, there is no other woman for me. She's my soulmate. She's my bride. She's the love of my life. And there's plenty of pretty women around, but she's the most beautiful one to me. She's everything to me. And I don't see any other person but her. And when it comes to God, there is no other God but Him. There's nothing better than Him. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. There's no one night stand with some adulterous affair with somebody. There's no money that can ever replace what He is to me. There's no job that would ever take me away from Him that's more important than Him. There's nothing that's greater than Him. And when I put my eyes on Him and my heart there, then God says, I can defeat temptation. How you doing today? How you doing? Look, that's what God says. That's how we defeat it. But here's what a lot of Christians do. They flirt with sin a little bit. I wonder how many of you have some downloaded videos on your computer that you wouldn't want any of us to see. You're flirting with sin. You're flirting with it. Anyway, the devil says, man, that's so much better than God, isn't it? And we're like, yeah. Eve, that tree is so much better than God. Why don't you go for it? Yeah. Give it to Adam. He'll eat it. Adam, yeah, sure. You know what God says? What have I done wrong? How can you love something other than me? There's nothing better. I'm your fullness. Love God fervently. Realize the power of temptation, but stop the process. Don't even let it get down that far. How do we do it? Through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father,